Mark chapter 14. We move from one table scene we've just seen in the previous section of this chapter, from one table scene to another table scene. In the previous table scene, let me just remind us what happened there. Jesus spoke about his death in that passage. There was a woman who came in, and she had a very expensive perfume. She broke the jar and she poured all of the perfume onto Jesus. She didn't keep anything for herself. She used all of that. She expressed complete devotion to Jesus and sacrifice for Christ. And in doing so, Jesus said she had prepared his body for death. But there was someone else there in the passage who our attention was drawn to, and that was Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples. Very selfish man, a very greedy man. And he suggested that this perfume could have been sold and the money put into the money bag, and we could have given that to the poor. Well, the only reason Judas wanted the money to go into the money bag is because he was stealing money from the money bag. So the more that went in, the more there was for him. But anyway, Judas didn't like what Jesus said, and Jesus actually acknowledged what the woman did. And he disagreed with Jesus, and he decided to hand Jesus over to his enemies, so that Jesus could be killed. And we pick the story up there then in verse 12, chapter 14 in verse 12, as we continue there. So we move from one table scene to another scene of fellowship around the table. And really just two big points that I want us to try and wrap this passage around this morning is that, firstly, I trust you'll be able to see this morning that Jesus had fellowship with his betrayer. Jesus had fellowship with his betrayer, and we want to see that. If you could sort of divide your passage there from verse 12 to verse 21, and then we'll look at verse 22 to verse 26 as a separate section, because we're going to see two things happening here. So if you've got your pens, you can do that. I've done that in my Bibles. Makes it easier for me to see what's going on. Firstly, Jesus had fellowship with his betrayer. Now in verse 12 to 16, it speaks about a feast of unleavened bread that they are having. So they're fellowshipping in this thing called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You may know about it, you may not know about it. Let me just remind us what it is. It is a feast where they remembered God rescuing them from Egypt. God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt when they were slaves in Egypt. You may remember the story back in Exodus. And before leaving Egypt, what happened was that they prepared dough so that they could make bread for their journey and on their journey. But because of their hurry to get out of Egypt, in haste, they didn't prepare the dough properly. So the dough had no leaven in it. It had no yeast. It had no yeast. So when they baked it, they baked flat bread. Therefore, unleavened bread. Bread without yeast. And this feast, we're told in verse 12, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. This feast is celebrated with the Passover. Now you may know the Passover. If you know the story of when the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt, you would know the Passover well. Well, in the Passover, they remember there that God saved the Israelites. Again, he saved the lives of the firstborn of the Israelites, because he had asked them to sacrifice a lamb, and the blood of that lamb was to be put on the doorpost of the house. When the angel of death passed by Egypt, he would pass over the houses that had the blood on the door. So they were saved by the sacrifice, the blood of that sacrifice. Now, interestingly, in Exodus chapter 23, you may want to go back and look at this. God said, "Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast." That's interesting. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, bread without yeast. And they're celebrating that with the Passover blood sacrifice. So that's what they're celebrating. And now Jesus' disciples are sent off, and they are sent to go and prepare the Passover meal. And you will notice very interestingly there in verse 16, the disciples left, they went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they went and prepared the Passover. Notice how things had been already arranged divinely. Divinely arranged by God. Everything appears or happens just as Jesus said it would. Let me tell you something. I think I might have mentioned this previously, or I mentioned this last Sunday at the prayer. In my life, things have not worked out the way I wanted it to. In so many ways, I'm thankful to God. My plan was to go down the route of IT. I studied computers. I did very well in that. And I was just set to get into a job when the Lord had pulled the mat out of my feet. And there was, I found myself as He called me into full-time ministry. I went down to Cape Town. I left the job that I was going to start. And here I am serving God in ministry. My life did not go the way I had planned it. It went the way God had divinely orchestrated it to be. And we see here just a glimpse of that, just an example of that, what might be happening in your life. You may have this perfect picture of how you want your life to be or how you want things to work out. Maybe if you're a young man or a young woman, you may have ideals about who you're going to marry and spend the rest of your life with. Or perhaps you may not even want to be married. I've spoken to some of our young people who said, no, I don't think it's for me. You may have ideals about employment, career. You may have ideals about your family and so forth. But remember that the Lord divinely arranges things. What did He do here from verse 13? He sent two of His disciples telling them, go into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet. Listen to the attention to detail. The man carrying a jar of water. Now, this was something that women did. Men carried water, but they carried it in little pouches. Women carried jars of water on their head. So this is very interesting. Firstly, as Jesus was saying it, they would have been thinking, what are you saying? We're not going to find a man like that. And guess what? They went into the city, they found a man carrying a jar of water on his head. It says in verse 16, they found things just as Jesus had told them. They went and found the guest room, they found the house, the man who they spoke to gave them that upper room, the guest room, and they went and prepared the Passover. They found things just as God said it would be. I want us to remember that as a practical lesson for our life. But let's move on to the point. Jesus had fellowship with His betrayer, and the scene has been set for us now. We know what's going on. Let's get into the meat of it. Verse 17. Evening came and Jesus arrives with His disciples. And notice He sits down. He sits down with all of His disciples. That's interesting. We may not pick that up, but He sits down with all of His disciples. In the previous section, it ended by telling us Judas went out and he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. When Jesus comes and sits at the fellowship table, and He sits at the table, He sits with all of His disciples, including Judas. Although He knew Judas's heart to betray Him, Jesus still welcomed him. Verse 18, while they were reclining at the table eating, He said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray Me, one who is eating with Me. Now Jesus could have easily said, Judas, I know you're going to betray Me. I know what you did. I know what you went and did, Judas. But He doesn't expose Judas, does He? Jesus welcomes him at the table. But He lets Judas know that he is aware of the plot and the betrayal. Jesus gives Judas a chance to see that Jesus is still willing to accept Judas if he turns back to Him. That's repentance. Now we may be Christians here, we may go out and we may live our life in certain ways, and we may think we are like Judas, and people may say that we are like Judas. And Jesus is simply waiting for us to turn, repent, and come back into fellowship with Him. What a loving and merciful friend we have. Jesus has fellowship with His betrayers. But so He makes a general statement. Now, I could say that, you know, one of you here in the congregation had said something very nasty to me. And you're probably thinking, well, who is it? Was it me? I've spoken to Pastor John, and did I say something? Well, so one of you has said a nasty thing to me. Now, you're starting to think, who is it? Who is it going to be? Was it me? No, I don't think I said something bad to Pastor John. It's the same scenario going on here. Jesus said, someone, one of the 12 here, one of you, eating with me, will betray me. And so they're all thinking, who is this? Who's going to betray me? It's one of the 12, Jesus said. One of the 12. And it's interesting, if you go and read in Luke's Gospel and how Luke portrays the scene taking place, an argument breaks out amongst themselves. They're trying to work out who the betrayer is. Who is this that's going to betray our Lord Jesus? Who's going to betray our rabbi? Now, that argument, interestingly, moves from focusing on Jesus and it shifts to focus upon themselves, because another argument breaks out from that argument, where now they start to consider who is the greatest among them. That is just like you and me, isn't it? How often we come here and, oh, well, it's all about Jesus, and suddenly it's all about me, Jesus. But we are told that this news saddened them. This news saddened them, and they respond, verse 19, surely not I, not me, not me, Lord. If you read Mark's account, in Matthew, Matthew tells us that he isolates, you see, they're saying this one by one, as we're going around the room and around the table. But Matthew isolates Judas's comment, and Matthew tells us Judas said, surely not I. Now you'd imagine, you know, you can see Judas trying to hide the betrayal, and he's trying to, you know, join the crowd there and seem to be like one of the 12 who's not going to betray Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, Judas should have owned up, isn't it? Judas, why don't you just be honest here? Why don't you just say what you've done? Or Jesus should have exposed Judas. But Judas tried to cover up, and Jesus is not like us. He loved Judas. He is a friend, a true friend to Judas. You know, something that stands out for me is that they were saddened. They were grieved. The essence of the word there says that they were grieved. And the question that we've got to ask is, does sin grieve us? I cannot repent if I'm not grieved by my sin. I cannot come to God and truly confess my sins and say I'm sorry and turn away and stop doing those sins if I am not truly grieved by it. Blessed are those who mourn. Not those who are sad and who are going through funeral after funeral. No, those who mourn, those who are grieved because of their sin. That's what Jesus said. Does sin sadden us? Does it grieve us? Do we share the same enthusiasm that Jesus has to see sinners repent from their sin? Or even myself, do I share the same grief when I know there is sin in myself? Well, Jesus is not like us. You see, He has fellowship with His betrayers. In verse 21, He makes a statement. He says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about Him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born. Friends, Jesus knew. He knew that Judas betrayed Him. He knew that the betrayal that came by Judas was part of the plan of God. We saw part of that explanation in the previous passage. He knew that Judas's betrayal was part of the plan for God to send Jesus to the cross. For Jesus to be arrested, as we will see in a few verses later. For Jesus to be put on trial, although He was innocent, He was then found guilty and put to death because of the betrayal of Judas. But beyond that, because of the plan of God. Jesus did what He came to do. He said that He will do just as it is written about Him. He will allow the Father's plan to be fulfilled. But even in all of that, He still loved Judas. And Jesus gave Judas a warning. What a wonderful expression of the mercy of Jesus. Of the love and compassion that Jesus had for Judas to be saved. He warns Judas. He's alerting Judas to the danger of his sin. He says, Judas, don't be a part of the evil schemes of those who reject me. Isn't that a message for you and I? Don't be a part of the betrayal of Jesus. Don't be a part of the evil schemes of the world to reject Jesus. And I've got to pause there for a moment and just bring some application. Bring this home for us. Perhaps as a family, there may be some sort of tension. Maybe when we sit down to eat, we're really not having fellowship together as the word means when we sit around the table. Maybe there's unspoken rivalry amongst some of us. Maybe as a church family, there may be some tension between us. Maybe as a church family, there may be some unspoken rivalry. Maybe like Judas, we're saying with the crowd, surely not I, I'm innocent. But Jesus knows. Or do we gently encourage and persuade each other in the home or here within the church family? Do we do that? Do we encourage each other? Do we persuade one another to be like Jesus? Do we spur one another on all the more towards love and good deeds as we see the day of the Lord approaching? Can we lovingly warn and encourage each other away from the obvious dangers that we see in their life, as Jesus did for Judas? As a family at home, are we even able to sit down together? Perhaps share a meal together. Give thanks to God in all situations. Pray together and have fellowship together. Can we do that as a family at home? Is that happening? You know, these may seem like insignificant things to some of you. It may seem like common things to others. But friends, it has to be encouraged. And so I encourage you from the Word of God as the example Jesus sets before us, that when we are strained for whatever the reason may be, whether if it's conflict, whether if it's difference of opinions, whether we are strained for various reasons, or whether we may be too busy with everyone's work schedules and school and all sorts of things that are going on in our life, whatever the reason may be that creates tension and strain within our family, can we take time to come together and talk about it and pray about it? If we're not able to come and sit down together every day, maybe once a week, what a start that would be. Maybe then twice a week or more. But let's come back to Jesus, because this is all about Jesus here. What an example. Despite Jesus' fellowship with Judas, Judas went on to betray Jesus. Maybe for us as Christians today, having met Jesus, having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may also find ourselves like Judas. Like Judas, who had fellowship with Jesus, but then goes out to betray Him. Who come together with the followers of Jesus Christ, let's call it church, and have fellowship together, and when we go out there, we're a different person. Friends, the Bible tells us we have all sinned. And you and I know as a fact that we continue to sin. But it is by the help of God that we must listen to Jesus and get rid of sinfulness that is in our life. Perhaps you are struggling with sin. Perhaps you are struggling at home as a family. Perhaps you are struggling at work. Whatever it is, you're not alone. Even the Apostle Paul struggled. Let me read to you. You'll see it come up on the screen. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 and 20 to 25. This is what the apostle himself said. He said, "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He goes on to say, "There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ." Why does he say that? Well, because if you read Romans 5 verse 10, he also says, "While we were enemies of God, He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son and saved us through His life. What a wonderful thing God has done. While we were enemies with God, He chose to have fellowship with us. So that's the first point, a rather long point, but one that needed to make, that Jesus had fellowship with His betrayers. If you feel you may be a betrayer of Jesus this morning, He wants to have fellowship with you. And now here's the second part of that passage, and this will be a very quick point, that Jesus fellowships with you and with me. Verse 22 to 25. What does it mean? What does it mean, friends, to have fellowship with Jesus? We've been talking about fellowship with Jesus. We're saying that Jesus has fellowship with you and me. Are you having fellowship with Jesus? What does fellowship with Jesus mean? Is it restricted and limited to structures that you have put in your life, your quiet time, your reading of the Bible and prayer? Is it restricted to what you may think you are doing for Jesus as you come and serve within the church? Is it restricted by your evangelistic efforts or speaking to someone else about Jesus? What does fellowship with Jesus mean? Have you made it to mean what it does not mean? Well, it simply means a partnership. That's what the word fellowship means. It means a partnership. It means companionship. It means a friendship. Jesus was a friend to Judas. But Judas rejected that friendship, didn't he? Let me say, Jesus is a true friend. He's a true friend to you and I. And I trust that you see that daily in your life. Jesus is a companion. He walks with us and He talks with us along life's narrow way. You remember the song? We sometimes seem to forget these truths because we don't sing these wonderful songs. Jesus is our companion through life. He walks with us through life. In John chapter 14, verse 23, some of you would remember this verse as I quote it. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. And we will come and make our home with him." Can you imagine that? God fellowships with you, in you. He spoke about this, the passage read for us in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where God made a promise about this. Let me remind us about some of those verses. He said, "The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers," he goes on to say, "because they broke my covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That is God's plan of fellowship. Turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 to 14. I want to point this out to you. This covenant, this plan of God to have fellowship with us. Leviticus chapter 17 from verse 11 to 14. I'm just going to pick out a few things here. This is God speaking about giving one life for another. He says there in verse 11, "For the life of a creature is in its blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." The life of a creature is in the blood. "And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." Whose life was given on what altar? Christ's life was given on the altar of the cross for you and I, for the atonement of our sins. Verse 12, "Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, no may an alien living among you eat blood. Any Israelite or any alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is its blood. He goes on to say, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. How wonderful. Jesus is now starting to talk to us about this covenant we've just heard. A covenant established, he tells us, by his blood. His blood that will be put on the altar, on the cross, for you and I. You see, in verse 22 to verse 25, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it, including Judas. And verse 24, Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. What is Jesus pointing to? He's pointing to this new covenant. This new covenant which will ensure the fellowship between us and God. A fellowship that is restored, which was broken in the Garden of Eden. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. If you read it in Luke, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus' blood is that covenant. It is an atonement that forgives our sins. God established this covenant by the death of Jesus Christ. It is a covenant so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled with God. It is a covenant that will see you and I in fellowship with God if we believe in Jesus. What does it mean for Jesus? What did that have to mean for Jesus? Michael Eaton puts it in a good way. He says, Jesus' death involved great suffering. He was broken in his sufferings. Although not a bone of his body was broken, he was broken within by the sufferings he endured. There was disgrace, ridicule, loneliness, shame, pain, and worst of all, abandonment by the Father. That was Jesus' sufferings for you and I. I'm going to close with just two comments here. Firstly, to say that when we come to the table of the Lord, when we come to the Lord's table, as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, whichever one you choose to call it, what are we doing? We partake in the symbols of the sacrifice which was offered for you and I, for our forgiveness. Just as Jesus had broken the bread there and shared the juice around with these disciples, we partake in the bread which reminds us of his broken body. We partake in the juice which reminds us of the blood that Jesus gave so that we could be forgiven. We remember his sufferings. And we show, when we partake in that, we show that we have fellowship with him in this new covenant. Perhaps like Judas Christians, we are betraying Jesus at every turn. That may be your problem, it may be my problem. Or maybe like an Apostle Paul type of Christian, we may be fighting against sin. The battle between the sin that is within our flesh and the law of God that we know that is on our hearts and minds. Can I encourage us this morning, as God's word speaks to us, in every situation of life, we turn in faith to our Savior. Our Savior who suffered the greatest suffering for us. What we are going through, the Apostle Paul says, I consider this present suffering nothing compared to the joy, the glory that we look forward to. But Jesus suffered for us. He made a covenant of eternal life by the blood that he shed. His blood was his life. So as you go on the rest of today, as you go on tomorrow to work and the rest of the week and the rest of life, let's turn in faith to this Jesus, who together with the Father and with the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you that once we who were your enemies have been reconciled to you, and this only by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood that cleanses us. It is the blood that heals us from the disease of sin. And so, Father, as we go through life, its joys and its sufferings, may we always turn in faith to the Savior who suffered for us and who saved us, who reconciled us to you, and who will one day return to take us to be with you. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.